cuff.
Fill it up. We do have a hand down. It's good to see the Lemons back with us. And I know that they're not here for 18 days. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Church, amen.
Amen.
That's all right. It's good to see all the wonderful church families. What would we be without you? So it is indeed a blessing that we're able to study God's Word. It's good to see Kathy and Julie. Amen, church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's good to see them worshiping with us today. What we're going to be doing, we're going to be studying the Word of God, friends. You know, and as I open this paper here, I see that my numbering system was off to my unawares. But I said the saints will forgive me. Amen. We're going to go in the same order, but the numbers are just kind of off. God is good. God is good. You know, one of the greatest things is to have the assurance of God's guidance in our lives. And this is so important. It's so important that we recognize that God is committed to guide His children. So we're going to study it. Before we get into God's words, we're going to have a word of prayers. And those who are joining us online, I pray that you will receive a blessing as well. This is not just for those who are here locally, but for those, maybe the Howells joining us from time to time. I know the Garins continue to join us. And all the rest of the folks in the world that tune in to this little church down here on top of the hill. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Thou knowest that I am but clay, and I know not how to go out nor how to come in. Yet still You have given me the responsibility to address Your children this morning, which I do not take lightly. Provided, dear Father, that You will hide me behind the cross of Calvary, behind Your Son, that none of me may be seen, lest anyone become offended by me. Lord, I pray that the only person they will see this morning is Your Son, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Find that there is a need for us to really zero in on the Word of God, so I do these question and answer so we can focus in on what thus saith the Lord. And so our title is from Psalms 32, I will guide thee. That is a promise. Now the children of the kingdom are the sons and daughters of God. They are not carnal, but are spiritual, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in their heart by faith. They are partakers of the divine nature and are no longer controlled by the lusts of the flesh or the desires of the mind. They are servants of righteousness because Christ lives in them. And the old man is crucified each moment. To these children, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. I will guide thee with mine eyes. This is the focus of our study, how God guides His children. All right? So the first section we're dealing with, is God your guide? Question 1, how should we consider the Old Testament scriptures according to Romans 15 and verse 4? And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, we're going to read Romans 15 and verse 4. how should we consider the Old Testament scriptures? Romans 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 gives us more instructions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So how should we consider the Old Testament scriptures? Excuse me? They are for our learning. They are examples for us. Those things that happen are lessons that we should learn from. All right? And so the Old Testament scripture, we should understand this premise right from the start. According to Psalms 138, verse 2, that God has magnified His words above all His name. This is here. God has magnified to lift up His word above all the name. And names depict His character, His authority. So God has established His words, friends, above His very character. His words once go forth out of His mouth will always accomplish that which He says. Okay? Question 2. In whose heart is righteousness fulfilled according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 4? Romans 8 and verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4. Let's read verse 4 together. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Again, let's read it together. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." All right. So in whose heart is righteousness fulfilled? Those who walk after the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit of God. And it's important to note that those who are led by the Spirit of God, righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them. And this is a side note. Folks talk about being under the law and under grace. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are not under the law. They are under grace. Alright, so the criteria there is being led by the Spirit. Number 3. How many choices are usually available to us when we are faced with decisions? Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. How many choices are usually available to us when we are faced with decisions, friends? Anybody have decisions that they have to make? All right, that's a regular thing in our lives. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Notice what the Bible says. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Together. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we have, what's the other scripture? Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Keep your finger there. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, and then we'll answer the question. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. We're simply studying the Word of God. Amen. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Let's read verse 8 together. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. All right. So the question is, how many choices are usually available to us when we are faced with decisions? Two, what are they? God's way and our way. What's another way of saying that? The way of life and the way of death. Those are the two ways, friends. You know, it's important to know that man's ways usually centers around the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Our ways that we would choose or desire satisfies or minister to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Because it feels good, I want to do it. Lord, this is how I feel. This thing made me feel this way, so I want to do it. It's always based upon how we feel versus, and thus saith the Lord. Okay? All right. Question 4. In order to be led by the Spirit of God, what must we be willing to do? In order to be led by the Spirit of God, what must we be willing to do, friends? Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. What book did I say? Matthew 16 and verse 24. All right, together. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the first requirement there, friends? In order to be led by the Spirit of God, we must do what? Deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. So the cross, how many ways we have? There are two ways, right? So one way is our way that appeals to the flesh, and the other way is God's way. So when we are faced with a decision, we are at the point in our lives when we are choosing between my way and God's way. If I simply give in and choose my way over God's way, have I borne my cross? No. If I choose God's way, then am I bearing my cross. Then am I denying myself. You follow me? But if I simply choose what I want to do, what I like, then I have failed to deny myself and to carry the cross. Alright? So it's important that we be willing to deny ourselves. Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. Luke chapter 14, 26, 27, and verse 33. We're laying a foundation as we understand being led by the Spirit. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. 27, he says, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Verse 33. So likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right, so what is Jesus saying, friends? What is Jesus saying? What must we be willing to do in order to be led by his Spirit? We must forsake self. Christ must be first. Father, mother, husband, wives, children are not first place. Christ is not in the competition business. In order for us to be led by the still small voice of God, we must be willing to let every other voices and obligations shrink into little or no existence, friends. Jesus must be number one. Okay? As though we didn't understand, he said, if you're not willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to forsake all, Jesus said, it is impossible for us to be his disciple. Because you see, it's either us, the old man, or Christ ruling on the throne. It cannot be both. It's either you are ruling, self, that old man is ruling, or Christ is ruling. It can't be both. We must be willing to forsake all. You understand what I'm saying? It cannot be my way. Because I like it, Lord. It makes me feel good. It involves no pain. No. Okay? Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. All right, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Let's read verse 21 together. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when he turned to the right hand, and when he turned to the left. So we must have an ear open to listen, to hear God's voice. Before making each decision, we must be listening for God's voice speaking to our hearts. If we're not willing to listen, if we're hasty, then we're not going to get the blessing of hearing God's voice speaking to us, friends. If we are hasty, impulsive, strong-headed, then we're going to lose the blessing of hearing that still small voice speaking to us saying, this is the way, my child, walk ye in it. Okay? All right, question four. The second time. Since the children of the kingdom are living by faith, Christ being enthroned on the throne of their heart, how should they regard trials, misfortunes, disappointments, conflicts, failures, and the list could go on? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 18. Let us read that one together, friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, what did that say, friends? In some things give thanks.
in the good things, give thanks. Only when things are going my way, I need to give thanks. Well, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You mean that includes the bad times? That includes time when we're in pain, when we're in anguish, when our souls are unaware as to what is going on in my life? I should give thanks? I believe that's what the scriptures say, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So it is not by accident, it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. All right? Okay, the next one is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let us also read that verse together. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Is this saying some things work together for good? Now folks, I don't know if you believe what you're saying here, because when things are not going our way, we forget that God says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. We generally forget. But I'm here to tell you, friends, today, that being a child of the King, it is not a choice that God has to lead in our lives. It comes with the territory. If you are the kingdom of God's dear son, then He takes all the prerogatives, all the responsibility to lead you every step, every moment of your life. That's the scripture. Okay? Let's look at this in the experience of a man who was not aware of what was going on at this time, Saul. Let's look at our scripture reading for a moment. In 1 Samuel, or did I skip something? I think I did. Did I? Number 6. Okay. Number 6. How did God dealt with those who murmured against Him in the wilderness? Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, friends. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let's read these verses together. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died by the hand of died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better that we return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmured against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as He have spoken in mine ears, so will I do. Who are these people? They're God's people. God had been leading them, and they got to a point in their journey when they decide to complain and murmur and charge God wrongfully, charge Moses and Aaron wrongfully, and God honored their request, God said to them, I'm going to do exactly what you desire. You want to die in the wilderness? I'm going to give it to you. But the sad thing, friends, when we murmur and complain against God, we have just demonstrated that we don't believe the two previous scripture, in all things give thanks. You see what I'm saying? We have just demonstrated that we have read the scripture, but we really have not taken it to our hearts. So we really don't believe it. How can we murmur against God who has been leading us in our lives? How can we be convinced that it is God who has led us thus far and turn around when things don't go just the way we think it should go and begin to murmur and complain against God? And friends, don't misunderstand. When you murmur and complain against those whom God has put in leadership position, you are murmuring and complaining against the God of heaven. That's what my Bible says. See, church is not something we play. It is a state of being. It is the reality of a God who dwells in humanity, who has called people out of darkness and put them together to become one, to reveal His glory in the world, and has given them authority. You follow me, friends? When we murmur and complain, God will give us our wishes. But it pains God. It repented Him of this people. Let's look at the example in Saul's case. Israel had just turned back from God and asked for a king. And as it was, Kish, a great man in Israel, he had lots of cattle and so on, and one day his asses got lost. And so that's question B3. What misfortune had happened to Kish, Saul's father? Was that a good thing? Planned by the family in a family council, if you may. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 3. Verse 3, what does verse 3 says? And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. Was that something that was pleasant and good? And maybe something that the family planned? Let's make our asses get lost today and we'll see what will become of it. It was more or less like a misfortune, right? Something you wouldn't want your wonderful pet to get lost. You know, all pets when they're small are cute. They are nice. Just to digress for a moment. We have inherited 11 kittens. And it's just fun to see them running around and playing. They are cute. They are cute. One of them, at one point, had a nice big worm, they call him wolf worm, that went into its throat. And we watched that little one, you know, he sort of hole. He was drilled in like somebody used a drill and drill into the little kitten. And we watched it and we wonder what we need to do.
And after several days of considering the thing, somebody said, I forgot who said it, whether it's Andrea or Pat, said, hey, we can probably try to get that worm out. By this time, it seems like in another day, the kitten would be dead. It was just limping around. Oh, my wife look on the internet, and she figure out this, so you can take the worm out yourself. You know, yourself, or just take it in and give it for $40. The professionals will take it out. And so we decided we'll try it. I said, okay, ladies, you go ahead. And but that didn't work, so they got me involved. We got it was a tweezer we needed. We didn't have a tweezer nearby, so we used a little pliers. By this time, pus had formed around that area because it's been a few days. And so we held the kitten. We put on some gloves. We held the kitten. And as we did that, we kind of squeezed, and we saw the big worm sort of come through the hole somewhat, like it wants to come out. And we squeezed a little more, but we saw pus coming out at the same time. And Andrea, with the pliers, she held the pliers, and she yanked that worm out alive. Alive. Big worm. And friends, when we start doing a little thing on that little kitten, some diatomaceous earth and some natural stuff, and today that little kitten is jumping around and running around and happy like all the other 10, friends. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So that was a misfortune. We didn't complain, you know. We didn't do all of that kind of stuff there. We just went to work. We had two choices: pay the $40 or do it. All right? So God is able. All right, let's continue in our studies this morning. All right, so what was his plan of action? And because we've read these scriptures and we have some grounds to cover, what was his plan of action? He told Saul to go ahead and go find the ass. All right? Did they sought diligently to find the ass? Verse 5 and 6, yes, they did. It was 3 days they had been seeking for that ass, the asses. 3 days they had gone. They were diligent. What was their purpose? To find the asses in obedience to their father's command. All right? Now, as they were, they were at a point where they were thinking about turning around now, because after 3 days, our father is going to start wondering, where are we? And so they decide, well, maybe we'll ask the man of God who we understand is present in this city. And verse 12, and they answered them, they found some ladies come to draw water, you know. Ladies were diligent there. They weren't sitting down looking at television back in those days. They were out drawing water. They were doing something useful. And they answered them in verse 12 and said, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Verse 13, as soon as he be come into the city, he shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he don't bless the sacrifice. And afterward they eat that bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time he shall find him. All right? So they got that information from the ladies. And so they were to go on into the city, and they would find Samuel the prophet. All right? Now, verse
15, as soon as they came into the city, they met Samuel. What had God told Samuel the day before? All right? The day before, God told Samuel something. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt appoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. Verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So here's the thing. God had something in mind. God had planned for this man to be captain. This man, Saul, was out to find the asses, something that happened as a misfortune. But God was making plans for him to get him there, and to get him there at the right time of the day. Okay? So when he came there, Samuel, as soon as Samuel, when they reached the city, question 8, what did they ask? Who did they ask for the prophet? Now, verse 18. Let's see who they're going to ask, because the timing is precise. All right? They get into the city. Now, this is 3 days since they have left home. They get into the city, and look at the timing. Verse 18, friends. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Seer's a prophet. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. I am the prophet. Go up before me unto the high place, for he shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. So notice, friends, Saul and his father had a problem. Their asses got lost. The son and the servant went seeking for them. God, who sitteth on high, who organized and controlled the lives of his people, understanding what was going on with his people, he arranged circumstances. Okay, all right. I want Samuel, I'm sending you a man. I want for you to anoint him king. Does Saul know what's going on? No. Don't know a thing that's going on. All he knows is that he's going to seek the asses. But God has other plans. You see what I'm saying? All right, let's turn over. Now, after they had eaten the meal together, what did Samuel finally say unto Saul? Verse 27. Verse 27, the end of it says, that I may show thee the word of God. Samuel was going to show him now what God had in mind, J.R. And verse chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord had anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? He was anointed as king, friends. Later on in the next chapter, it tells you that God gave him another heart. And the Spirit of God came upon him in verse 11 of the next chapter. What I can understand from this here, friends, is that we can rest assured that we don't have to worry about the problems or the good things in our lives. What we need to do is to know and understand that God is the guide of my life. That nothing is by chance. And you and I don't have to understand what is going on. The one thing we must know is that we must know that God is the guide of my life. If we have that understanding, friends, then we can go to sleep in the fire. And don't worry. God is the guide of my life. I know some folks don't believe that. So when misfortune comes, we complain and we murmur and we fuss and we're ready to take on the next person that's closest to us. But I'm here to declare unto you that God says, I will instruct thee and will teach thee. I will guide thee with mine own eyes. Is our God big enough? All he wants, friends, is to have a people who truly believe that he is the guide of their life and are willing to submit to him, to his guidanceship. That's what he wants. Let's look at the example of Job for a moment. In Job chapter 1, Job 1 verse 8, very familiar story. But I am becoming more and more convinced, friends, that God is more closely involved in our lives than we are willing to admit or to acknowledge. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan. There was a council meeting and Satan was there. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So what was God's question to Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? All right. Now what was Satan's reply in verse 9 and verse 11? Verse 9. But put forth thine, verse 9 and verse 11, Satan answered the Lord and said, hey, doth Job fear you for naught? Is he doing it for naught? Huh? Okay, verse 11 says, what verse? What's the next verse? Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. Huh? What a charge, what an interpretation of Job's character. So what did Satan say to God? If you touch him, because Job is only serving you because you give him all these benefits. All these good things. He's rich. He's wealthy. He got everything that anyone could ever need. And that's why he's serving you. Just touch him and you see what's going to happen. Alright? So that's what he says. Now, what statement of fact did Satan mention in verse 10? Let's read that together. Hast not thou made an edge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the works of his hands, and his substances is increased in the land? In the land. Now, was that a statement of fact? Absolutely. So this is one occasion where Satan feels it's okay to tell the truth. And this is one truth that we would do well to acknowledge and to understand. that God puts an edge round about His children, round about their property, round about their homes. Satan said that, but let's get another witness. Psalms 34, verse 7. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7, friends. Psalms 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord what? The angel of the Lord what? Now that word encamp is used in several different places. In most places, it is used as to pitch, like pitch a tent. Okay? And then to encamp, when the children of Israel encamp there in Mount Sinai. And it has some other various reading, usage, abode. So what God is telling us, that His angels set up tent, encampment around His children. Have mercy, you didn't hear that. You didn't hear that, friends. God's angels dwell around His children, put an encampment around His children. So for the enemy to come in, he has to get permission from the God of heaven, friends. Huh? God has hedged in His children on every side. So whatsoever happened to you and to me, it is not by chance. It didn't come in God's blind spot, friends. He don't have any. You see what I'm saying? We can take confidence in our great Creator. Now what said the prophet Zechariah on this point? Zechariah chapter 2, verses 5 and 10. Zechariah chapter 2, friends. I know somebody is still doubting God. How can you protect me? How is it that I don't see your angels? But I'm telling you, friends, we just need to believe the word of God. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. Woe unto the inhabitants. Oh, that's Zephaniah I'm reading. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Speaking of His children, Jerusalem. So He's going to be a wall of fire round about His children. Who can penetrate that? Not even Satan can penetrate that, friends. That's why, in order for the nations to do anything against the children of God, God has to give them permission. And usually it's because they've abandoned, they've forsaken God, so God allowed the enemy to come in to give them a wake-up call. You see what I'm saying? Notice what verse 8 says, friends. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory that He sent me unto the nations which spoil you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of His eye. You don't get that, friends? This is backsliding Israel, who when they turn to God, God says, he that toucheth my people, toucheth the very apple of His eye, then that's very precious to Him. I'm here to tell you, friends, that the most valuable possession to God right now is His children for whom He died, He gave His Son to die for. Nothing is more precious, more treasurable than God's children right now. He has given everything for us. And He's not going to stand by, and allow the enemy to come in and just defeat and destroy His children. That would not be a good investment. You see what I'm saying, friends? Our God has a wall of fire protection round about His children. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 5. He put an edge round about His children. Whatsoever happened to you and me, friends, it is not by chance. God is guiding in our lives. God is the guide of our lives. It's not by chance. It's not by happenstance. But it is the divine purpose of the God of heaven to bring glory to Him. Number 8. God gave Satan permission to afflict Job, who didn't know of the heavenly conversation. Satan afflicted Job terribly, as we know the story. Did Job charge God wrongfully, friends? Verse 20 through 22. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, friends. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Oh, friends, Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Let's read those verses together. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now he had just gotten the news that his children were dead. Everything was gone. Those that were most precious to his heart had just been swept away from him. It seems like in a rather short moment of time. And Job, it pained him, but he fell down and he worshipped God. And the Bible says, Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of God." Friends, you know, I've had some experience. I left my home, went to McKenzie, came back that Saturday night, friends. As soon as we're driving down in the yard, we see flames of fire around the chimney area coming up. I mean, we had almost stopped at Walmart that night as we were coming from McKenzie. Okay? But somehow, God redirected us, go home. We came home as soon as we drove down into the yard, friends. We see fire flaming, not small fire, huge fire. We called 911 and called the church members to pray. Praise the Lord, the 911 fire engine guys, they got there quite quick, friends. I mean, it was within 5 minutes and they were there, and we're not in the city. You see what I'm saying? And they came and they put the fire out. And not much damage that could not be repaired. God is merciful. He is faithful. He is the guide. And we need to understand, friends, if there's nothing else that you got from this message today, we need to be convinced that the fact that God is dwelling in your heart, if He is indeed dwelling in your heart by His Spirit, then He is King of your life and He has full and complete charge and directorship of your life. He is responsible for your life. Oh, friends, I pray that you will recognize that God is in control. You know, question 9, when the period of testing in Job's life was accomplished, what did God do for Job? Job 42, friends, Job chapter 42 and verse 10 to 13. My time is running, but we're going to try to meet the finish line. Okay, Job chapter 42. Job 42. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what kind of trial you experience on a daily basis. I don't understand all the details, what's going on in any of your lives, the challenges, and all the weeks as they come by. They are filled with challenges, heartaches, pains, and bitterness, and anguish. Sometimes it seems like Satan has just about overrun his children. But friends, the testimony of the Word of God today, J.R., the testimony is here to encourage our hearts, to help us to know that God is not sleeping on the job. He never slept. All right, so Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 13. Job 42, verse 10 through 13. All right, Job 42, verse 10. The Lord... And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Huh? Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him and in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Who brought it? The Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every man an earring of gold, so that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses, and he had 11 sons and 3 daughters. Friends, I tell you, God has a way of doing things. He can fix all our problems, friends. Not only did he restore to him all the cattle and all those things, but he gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Praise God. Amen. Amen. That's a blessing. So when we're going through our trials, let us not keep our eyes fixed upon the moment. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, because in the end, his blessings will be sure. Did Job glorify God? Absolutely. When we are going through trials and anguish and hard times, and you know, like the saying goes, in the home where the rubber get rough, you know, I know what goes on. That's when the real godliness or lack of godliness comes out in us. It's in our home life. I'm not foreign. That's where we really see whether this person is a real, true, genuine Christian or whether they're just a good pretender for the Sabbath. You see, friends, heaven don't look upon us when we come to church and say, oh, they sing very well. People talk very highly of them. It's in the home life when the trials and the pressure sets in upon us, is how we react and who we blame and how many fingers we point. You understand what I'm saying, friends? Is anybody out there?
Yeah.
All right, our last grounds we're going now. Why does God lead? Letter D, D5. Make the best use of it, right? D5. Why is it so necessary that for God to lead his children, friends? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. To show you that this is... I mean, it comes with the territory, friends. God cannot do other than to lead and guide us. If not, we're going to be perished. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Notice what the Bible says, friends. Let's read those verses together. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is God saying? Why is it necessary for God to lead His children? Whose are we, friends? Who do we belong to? We belong to God. We are bought with a price. So your body, your brain, your cells, my cells, don't belong to me. They are God's. Whether you recognize it or not, they belong to Him. Okay? So naturally, if they belong to Him, what man own a goods and will turn away from the goods after he has done invested so much for that goods? He can turn away and say, okay, I don't care, they can handle it now. You think God is going to do that? Oh no, friends. He has given up the best of the best of what He has, His Son, for this purchase. And so the value of this purchased possession is equal to the value of the life of God's dear Son, friends. He's not going to leave us alone. Too much investment in this. That's why He has to guide us, friends. Okay, we don't know how to go out or how to come in, Sister Karen. We don't know how to go out or how to come in. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Why is it so necessary for God to guide us? Colossians chapter 1. We're almost there. Just bear with me. I see my time has spent over. Just give me a few more minutes. Is that okay? All right. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, friends. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Speaking of God who had delivered us from the powers of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What? He delivered us from darkness and He has made us the kingdom of His Son. So what does that mean? Who is king? Christ is king in our heart. So is the king going to leave this throne and let the enemy comes in and invade and defeat the throne, the kingdom? Huh? No. Israel wanted a king because they understood a king protects their territory. Okay? Ephesians 3 verse 16. Ephesians 3, we're considering, why is God so committed to guiding His people? Why is it not an option? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16 through 19. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that He, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that He might be filled with all the fullness of God. Why is it so necessary for God to guide us, friends? Hey, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. But before we're filled with the goodness of God, He says that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth, what is the length, and the depth, and to know by experience the love of God, which passeth knowledge. The only way we can know that love by experience is that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. Romans 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God may shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. Except the Spirit of God is in us, we are foreign to that kind of love. We love simply like the world love. When it's beneficial, when it's good, when it's my blood. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, friends. You know, I don't know if you're getting it, friends, but at this point, I'm about convinced of what I'm saying. I'm convinced that God is committed to guide us. It's not a choice. If He dwells in our heart, if He dwells in our heart, which is what makes us His sons and His daughters, that He dwell in us, if He's dwelling in us, you better rest assured, you better guarantee that He is leading in your life. Now, you and I may be rebellious. I may be running opposite direction from where God wants us to go. But it's not because He's not guiding. It's because we're not listening. You see what I'm saying? He is committed, Brother Lemon. He is committed to guide the lives of His children. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom He also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that He heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that He believed, He was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There's something here, friends. He says, the earnest, that's a guarantor. That's something that is given as a down payment of our inheritance. What is that down payment, friends? The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantor of that inheritance. God has a lot invested in us, and He knows and He guarantees that if we abide in Him, if we continue to allow Him to lead us, to guide us in our life, and quit murmuring and complaining, He knows that we're going to make it into the kingdom, because we are now spiritual. We're passed from death unto life. Are you with me? Oh, friends, I don't know if you all believe what I'm saying. But I'm glad I'm telling you what the words say. I'm hiding behind the words. So when you go home, you check me out and see if I'm taking some out of context. You see what I'm saying? Check me out, saints. This is the word of God. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantor, which is Christ in you and me, King of our lives. Would God leave us alone to chart our own ship? No, friends. You know, some of us in our lives, we may have dreams and aspirations and all kinds of stuff in our head. But as we see in the example of both Job and Saul, they weren't thinking about anything other than doing the duty that lie close to them. They were doing their work, their responsibility. They weren't thinking about maybe husband, wives, children, or anything. So, you know, one of the things with our young people today, you know, when they begin to get a certain age and all the hormones begin to flow in their body, it's like, man, I got some kittens at home. And you know, there are times when they begin to make noise. They begin to call. And wherever the man is, somehow, I don't know how they hear the call, but they come. And you know, friends, God makes all His creatures. Okay? And somehow as we grow, it becomes a natural thing. But my word to our young people is that they get busy and do what God would have them to do, carry out the duty that is at hand, and don't think about a husband, don't think about a wife. That is God's responsibility. You see what I'm saying, friends? I believe that it's God's responsibility to bring you the right person in your life. Don't think about, I'm going to get this person or I'm going to get that person, friends. It won't happen. We make a mess of it. Oh, friends. God is so good. All right. Let's move on because we are out of time. I got one more question. But I'm just hoping that you somehow get what I'm saying, friends. God has to guide our lives. If He's not guiding your life, it's because you're carnal and the Spirit of God does not dwell in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You understand what I'm saying? If He's not guiding your life, it's because you're carnal. You're none of His. You're not His sons or His daughter. How completely should we allow God's leading, involvement, kingship in our lives? Friends, John 5:19. This is the last question, friends. I appreciate your patience. John 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, friends, in verse 19. What book did I say? John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus says, this is His example. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 8:29. Keep that in mind. John 8:29 and 28 and 29. Notice what He says there again. Jesus speaking, He says, then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, John 8, that's 7, okay. That's 7, that's chapter 8 now. Then said Jesus unto them, when He have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall He know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that pleases Him. Jesus was a great listener. He surrendered all to His Father. He was so dependent upon His Father, friends, that He said, I can of My own self do nothing. Can you imagine the Son of God saying, I can't do anything? Is that an example for us? We supposed to think that because we're able to do such and such, because of my profession, because of I was taught in this or in that, so that makes me, no, Lord, I know how to do this. So you listen, Lord. Now this is how we're going to do this, Lord. What do you think? Lord said, no, that's not how I have you to do it. But Lord, this is how they taught me in school. God, I thought You wanted me to go to school so I can learn. Now Proverbs saying, all thy ways acknowledge Him. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Is that true? Jesus depended upon His Father. In Galatians 2, verse 20, very familiar verse. As we bring this to a close, friends, Galatians 2, verse 20. So Jesus was an example there, okay? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, very familiar verse as we quickly bring this to a close together. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now what he's just told us is that being Christians, we are dead, crucified. That old man is crucified. The life that is alive in this body is the life of Jesus. He's the one that's living in this body. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. So that means, friends, we shouldn't be in the picture. We should not be in the picture, friends. It's all Jesus. So when somebody spit in your face, when somebody do you wrong, when somebody tell you off, when things are just not going the right way, what should we do? Let Jesus handle it. That old man is dead. How much does a dead man feel? Nothing, friends. Let Jesus handle the problems. Amen? And our final text is John 15, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can he except he abide in me. I am the vine, he are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Together, that last phrase. For without me, he can do what? Everything. Without me, he can do some things. Without me, he can do 95% of things. Uh-huh. Without me, he can do what? What is nothing?
Zero.
Zero. Thank you, Brother Cobb. So as we believe that we can do nothing without Jesus, then he should be the pilot. He should be the guide. He should be the captain. He should be the king. We all must look to the king. Amen?
Amen.
Anaya, you understand me? We must let Christ rule in our lives. Amen? So what am I saying all this? What am I really saying? What is the message that God wants for us? The conclusion there. As the children of God, we must recognize that there is no area of our life that is too small or too insignificant for God to guide us in. That's point number one. We've got to consider that. There's no, absolutely no area that's too small nor too insignificant. Maybe just a pin, maybe something just got lost. God don't care. God don't understand. God understands. He's the guide. You follow me? All right, let me continue. We are the most valuable possession to God, next only to his Son. In our two examples, Saul and Job, God was actively working out his will in their lives, although they themselves were fully unaware of what was going on behind the scene. In both cases, they were diligently doing their present duties. God arranged affairs to bring him glory and to bless his children. And that is the same that he desires to do for you and me, friends. So our commitment this morning, this afternoon, our commitment, friends. I want you to think seriously. Because God didn't bring this message just for us to do a buffet style. I acknowledge, number one, the sovereign king as the guide, as the guide of my life. Therefore, I have no right to murmur, complain, be rebellious as I follow Christ. You can mark your answer there, friends. Is there any that says, I agree?
Any agree? Is there any that says, I strongly agree? Praise God. We have a few that strongly agree. Is there some that says, maybe? And be honest now. Or maybe some say no. Mark your answer and review them. Okay? The next one is Lord. Yeah, I'll save this one for a moment. Let's sing our closing number. Let's sing our closing number. What's our closing hymn?
545.
Hymn 545. Hymn 545. Let us stand, friends. As we sing our closing number. As we sing our closing number, what's the number?
Savior like a shepherd.
Savior like a shepherd, lead us. In number 545. Let's think about these words, friends. The final appeal question, friends. Lord, as your child, I surrender my life fully to you, that you may lead and guide me into every area of my life. Is that your decision? Just raise your hands where you are, friends. Praise God. In every area of my life. And just perchance there may be someone who has not made the first move. The first move to allow Jesus Christ to be crowned King in your life. And you want to say, every head bow and eyes closed. You want to say today, please, I want to make that decision today to make Jesus Lord of my life. Just raise your hands where you are, whether you're young or whether you're old. You want to make that commitment to Jesus today. Is there such a one, friends? Is there such a one? You have not made that decision yet and you want to praise God, praise God. You want to make that decision. Is there another, friends? To make Jesus the Lord, the King of your life. But we have to first get Him in. We have to make that decision like a marriage commitment. Seal it by baptism or recommitment. Oh, friends, we're going to sing the final stanza. And then we are going to have a special prayer. And because I feel so passionate about this message this evening, this morning, this afternoon, after we are ushered out, those who want to go, but those who want to really pray that God will keep us true to this commitment. Keep us true. You would be able to stay back and we pray together. See what I'm saying? All right, let's sing the final stanza.
Thou hast promised to receive.
let us approach the throne of grace and especially
those who answer the last appeal. I definitely would like to meet with you up front. Okay.
Okay. Our loving Father, I want to thank you for using your manservant to bring to our attention again that we are thine, that all that thou hast done in giving Christ for sin, we should see how important it is that we are precious in thy sight, and that thou hast put a hedge about us and saying that you will guide us with thine own eye, so that we think not it strange concerning anything or whatever happens in our lives, that we will trust thee. And I pray that all the decisions that were made that strongly agree that they will follow, that we all will follow thee, and our hearts surrender, that you seal that decision, that you may lead and guide in every area of our lives, and that we will be at peace and praise your name come what may. And also that, Father, the tithes and offerings that we received, that you will use to your glory. And as we depart from this place, as well as those who will stay back to receive special prayer, guard our hearts and mind in thee. In Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. You may remain seated for a moment of silent meditation.
One thing that I would like to say to all of you that are here with me is I've been thinking a lot about Samuel, a little bit about Saul. But Samuel, you remember that when Samuel was young, that he heard a voice. He heard a voice. And he thought it was God. Twice. Third time. And it was when Eli instructed him. Next time you get a voice, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant. The question would be asked, why did God say, Samuel, my God, right there from the beginning, with the loud happening ones, twice, more than twice, why did you do it? And the reason I learned is because God is trying to teach us, to train us, to learn how to be a voice. This needs to be our prayer, this will overcome culture. We'll overcome a lot of impulsive behaviors. I have learned that many of us have not possibly cultivated how to know that's God talking versus the self that we're going to love it. I just want to encourage us, as I encourage myself, we are teaching our minds, cultivating our minds, how to hear His voice. Because He does want to speak to us. A lot of times we miss it, bypass it, and improve based on what seems best for what we feel ourselves. We've got to overcome that. And He wants us to overcome that. And that's one of the reasons why I believe taking a step away from the field, coming to be myself, just to get a chance to listen to Him, to get to Him. And so I encourage all of you to Lord, teach you how to hear your voice. You know, this is you talking, because we spoke Him ourselves. Everything else that we have. So, I'm going to be grateful that we expect to hear your voice. Expect to hear your voice before you talk to Him. So you have no business not going to learn except you hear His voice. So if then that will help us, whether the emotion is coming forth, I expect you to hear God's voice before you speak. Thank you.
Very fast.